headlines. China strongly criticizes the U.S. for approving the potential sales of new weapons to Taiwan. Reports coming out of Ukraine say that Russian forces are edging closer to capturing the strategic eastern city of Bakhmut. And the death toll from a train collision in central Greece rises to 42, with officials expressing little hope of finding anyone still alive. Welcome to our studios here in the capital of Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. China has reacted strongly to a U.S. decision to provide Taiwan with new weapons worth about $620 million. The Chinese Foreign Ministry in a statement said Washington should refrain from selling arms to Taipei and having any military contact with the island. Reaction came after the Pentagon announced that the State Department has approved the potential sale of new weapons to Taiwan. The package could include medium-range missiles for the island's F-16 warplanes, as well as high-speed anti-radiation missiles. Beijing has repeatedly condemned the U.S. arming of Taiwan, saying that Washington is bolstering separatists on the self-ruled island. China considers Taiwan as part of its territory and says it is committed to protecting its sovereignty. The United States has joined Canada and the European Union, imposing a ban on the Chinese video-sharing social networking service TikTok. White House says federal agencies have been asked to remove and to disallow installations of the application on devices operated by their staff. TikTok, which has 1 billion users globally, has rejected accusations of sharing data with the Chinese government.
Tensions between the United States and China is rising over a deepening row on Chinese video-sharing social networking service TikTok. Washington has given federal agencies an ultimatum to remove and disallow installations of the application on devices operated by their staff. The deadline is set to comply with an order issued by Congress. The ban does not apply to businesses which are not associated with the federal government or to millions of private citizens. But there are now talks of a complete ban for all citizens. The American Civil Liberties Union has warned that such a ban would mean stripping citizens of their constitutional rights to freedom of expression. The White House had already banned TikTok on its devices.
That TikTok, poses a problem and an issue. And so we have concerns about that as it relates to Americans' data, collecting Americans' data, and the potential national security risk. And we've been very, very clear on that.
Following the U.S.'s suit, Canada also announced that it was banning TikTok from all government-issued mobile devices. The European Parliament has also banned TikTok from staff devices, meaning the Chinese video-sharing app is now barred in all three of the EU's main institutions. Last week, the European Commission announced it was banning TikTok from official devices. The European Commission has said the decision to ban TikTok applies only to devices overseen by the EU's executive branch. The US and its Western allies have cited cybersecurity concerns and accused the Chinese government of using the application for spying purposes. But China says the United States is abusing state power to impose bans on the Chinese-owned video app TikTok. The application is owned by Chinese tech giant ByteDance. It has become a political target due to the concerns that the app could be used for spying or propaganda by the Chinese Communist Party. Both Beijing and ByteDance strongly reject the allegation.
We firmly oppose the U.S. side's wrong approach of overstretching the concept of national security, abusing national power, and unreasonably suppressing the companies of other countries. The U.S. government should effectively respect the principles of market economy and fair competition, stop suppressing the relevant companies, and provide an open, fair, and non-discriminatory environment for companies of all countries to invest and operate in the U.S.
The ban against TikTok comes at a time when America stands accused of spying using U.S.-based social media platforms. Just late last year, the so-called Twitter files lifted the lid on a secret alliance between Silicon Valley, spy agencies, and the political establishment.
U.S. restrictions against TikTok comes at a time when the U.S. regime stands accused of using social media platforms for spying purposes on its own citizens and people in other parts of the world. Just recently, the Twitter files lifted the lid on a secret alliance between Silicon Valley, intelligence agencies, and the political establishment.
But really, the U.S. is doing this. And Twitter, even though they promised to shut down all state-backed influence operations, they've worked hand in glove with the U.S. military, giving them special privileges for their fake Twitter accounts, these fake personalities that kind of make organic-looking conversations in Yemen or Syria or Iraq, promoting U.S. narratives in the region, and working with them not to, and Twitter is well aware of what was going on, and did not shut these accounts down for many years. Some of them were suspended earlier this year, but this has gone on for 3, 4, 5 years.
Twitter files indicate that it was the FBI, the DHS, and the CIA that were aggressively and clandestinely seeking to influence American public opinion. Furthermore, Twitter has helped the U.S. military amplify its propaganda campaigns in the West Asia region, allowing fake accounts to push pro-U.S. narratives. Twitter secretly created a special whitelist exempting accounts run by U.S. Central Command or CENTCOM from spam and abuse flags. Leaked documents and emails show that high-level Twitter executives were well aware of the Pentagon's vast network of fake accounts and covert propaganda and did not suspend the accounts. And earlier last year, it was revealed that the U.S. government made efforts to influence cyberspace in the country through a cybersecurity and infrastructure security agency. The U.S. government reportedly pressured social media platforms to, quote, shape online discourse. There are now concerns that officials in the Department for Homeland Security have greater influence to make politically motivated determinations about what constitutes dangerous speech. And critics say the extent to which the DHS initiatives affect Americans' daily social feeds is unclear.
Russian forces have intensified attacks in eastern Ukraine and are edging closer to capturing the city of Bakhmut. The Ukrainian military says the Russians are now advancing toward the city from all directions. On Wednesday, a Ukrainian lawmaker acknowledged that the city would fall into the hands of Russian forces sooner or later. Separately, President Volodymyr Zelensky said Ukrainian forces are keeping each frontline sector under control but described the battle for Bakhmut as the most difficult one. The capture of Bakhmut would pave the way for Russian forces to seize the rest of the strategic Donbas region bordering Russia. This, as Russian President Vladimir Putin said a terrorist attack in southern Russia was conducted by a reconnaissance group who crossed into Russia from Ukraine's border.
The Russian army fights against those who today committed another terrorist attack, another crime, penetrated the border area, the Russian Bryansk region bordering Ukraine, and opened fire on civilians.
President Putin said the terrorists had knowingly opened fire at a civilian car. Governor of the southern city of Bryansk, Alexander Bogomaz, confirmed a civilian was shot and killed, and a 10-year-old boy was wounded in the incident. The attack came as President Putin had earlier warned security forces to guard against threats from Ukraine and the West. Russia says the involvement of the U.S. and NATO in the war in Ukraine risks bringing, quote, catastrophic consequences. Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov said the conflict is fraught with a direct military clash of nuclear powers. He said the most acute strategic threat is posed by the U.S. and NATO policies aimed at further fomenting the war. He also accused Washington of providing intelligence for drone attacks, allegedly by Kiev, on a Russian military basis. Ryabkov made the remarks during the conference on disarmament in Geneva. He also blamed Washington for the suspension of the New START treaty.
The situation has further degraded following the U.S. attempts to probe the security of the Russian strategic facilities declared under the New START treaty by assisting the Kiev regime in conducting armed attacks against them. Against this background, we perceived as highly cynical those demands by Washington to regain access to Russia's nuclear facilities for inspecting them under the treaty.
He said Russia would continue to comply with the limits on strategic offensive arms set by the pact. After the disarmament conference of the Russian mission in Geneva, Ryabkov said that Moscow would not carry out tests if Washington also refrained from doing so. He said that Russia still had to prepare for the worst. Signed by the then U.S. President Barack Obama and his Russian counterpart Dmitry Medvedev in 2010, the treaty caps the number of strategic nuclear warheads that each side can deploy. Russia has called for a fast and fair investigation into the blast that damaged the undersea Nord Stream gas pipeline last year. Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says Moscow must be involved in any probe into the explosions. Russia has previously accused the U.S. of being behind September's attacks on the multi-billion dollar pipelines, which carried Russian gas to Germany. It also accused Berlin and two other states investigating the matter of trying to cover up the U.S.'s role. The explosion of the pipelines left a huge part of the infrastructure inoperable and released vast quantities of methane gas into the atmosphere. Moscow has been pressing for an international inquiry after U.S. investigative journalists said that President Joe Biden personally ordered the attacks. The U.S. has denied any involvement. The death toll from a train collision in central Greece rises to 42, with officials expressing little hope of finding anyone still alive. A fire department spokesperson said rescue teams worked around the clock in search of survivors, but chances were fading away. According to police, the station master in the charge of signaling has been arrested and charged with causing mass deaths through negligence. On Tuesday night, there was a head-on collision between a passenger and a freight train near the city of Larissa. Two carriages of the train were crushed and a third caught fire, killing and trapping people inside, many of them students. The Greek transport minister has resigned over the tragedy. After the incident, a protest was also held outside of the Athens office of a private train operator that ended with clashes between the protesters and the police. The Hamas resistance movement has strongly condemned the Israeli Knesset's approval of a bill authorizing the execution of Palestinian detainees who conduct anti-occupation operations. To discuss that further, we were joined by our guest earlier in the News Review program.
Hamas resistance movement has strongly condemned the Israeli Knesset's approval of a bill authorizing the execution of Palestinian detainees who conduct anti-occupation operations. Hamas said the bill is aimed at legalizing the systematic killings of Palestinians by the Israeli forces. The movement noted that the move reflects the regime's, quote, fascist tendencies. Hamas stressed that such policies and laws will not deter the Palestinian people from continuing their legitimate resistance against the Israeli occupation. The bill was approved on Tuesday. Pro-Palestinian groups have warned that the bill crosses a clear red line and indicates Israel's decline into total fascism. Rights groups also have slammed the bill as a clear violation of human rights. The Israeli cabinet advanced the controversial bill on Sunday amid high tensions in the occupied territories. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have political activist Fra Hughes, who's joining us from Belfast. Also, we have activist and political commentator Laith Maarouf, who's joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Let's start off with Mr. Hughes in Belfast. First of all, I want to get your reaction and perspective on this recent bill that was approved by the Israeli Knesset. Hamas has already condemned the bill, and Palestinian resistance has stated that it's clearly crossing a red line here and shows the true fascist nature of the Israeli regime.
Yes, it seems to be a the next step of this particular government, of this particular right-wing representation of Israeli society that's been elected to govern the country and to continue the illegal occupation of the West Bank and the expansionist nature of the Israeli state and the expansion of the settlement program. I believe that Itamar Ben-Gvir was elected or promised on his kind of manifesto platform that he would push for this particular law. It's very biblical. It's like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But in reality, there's only been one person who has been convicted, and the death penalty was used on Adolf Eichmann. I think it was in 1962. He was abducted from a third country, brought to Israel and tried for war crimes against humanity. So in reality, there has only ever been one mass murderer, genocidal leader who has been, hung under the death penalty in Israel from its inception. in 1948. But this is just, you know, they're murdering Palestinians every day. Those that are not killed outright are allowed to bleed out on the streets. They're burning Palestinian homes. In fact, they've previously burned Palestinians in their homes. This seems to be another kind of smaller scale Nakba, where the ethnic cleansing, instead of, you know, taking place over 6 months or 12 months, this is like an extended, slow genocidal death of the Palestinian people. And this kind of final push by the Israeli Knesset to delegitimize and to, you know, make Palestinian resistance, which is legal under international law, at UN Resolution 3236, allows Palestinians to use whatever means necessary to resist the illegal occupation. This is a form of trying to crush the resistance by saying anyone who lifts a hand, lifts a stone, lifts a pen, lifts a gun against the Israeli state is liable for prosecution and for execution.
Leith Maruf in Beirut, give us your thoughts on this recent controversial bill by the Israeli regime, and what is it pursuing? What is it trying to achieve by producing such racist and fascist bills?
Well, first off, we have to be very clear that this is a violation of the rules of war and the Geneva Convention. The assassination, the execution of prisoners of war is considered a war crime of the highest order. And the Israelis right now are bragging that they will be executing prisoners of war. And they have now passed this law. It is up to the states around in the region to come up openly condemning this as a violation of international law and the rules of war. And, you know, the Palestinian people are very clear in their position. We consider our prisoners to be our heroes. And if any of them are touched in such way, if any of them are condemned for execution, or have their citizenship stripped, if they are 1948 Palestinians, they will be held to pay by the Zionists. And we are right now tattering on the edge of a total war.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Fraw Hughes, political activist, joining us from Belfast. And thanks to activist and political commentator Leith Maruf joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review.
Burkina Faso has officially renounced a military pact with France, asking the former colonial ruler to withdraw troops from the country within 30 days. French authorities have already received a formal notice by the West African nation. The move comes just days after France lowered the flag on its military base near the Burkinabe capital, Ouagadougou. The African country has reportedly declared Russia as its new ally. This would make Burkina Faso the third former French colony in Africa to turn to Moscow for military help after Mali and the Central African Republic. France has maintained its military in Burkina Faso for over six decades. Paris signed a defense pact with Burkina Faso just a month after the country gained independence from France in 1961. And that is for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime has intensified its invasions against Palestinians as part of a pattern of extrajudicial assassination of Palestinian resistance fighters. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote in this regard, on February 23rd, city streets in the West Bank, East Al-Quds, and the Gaza Strip were silent. Palestinians had declared a general strike and a day of mourning in light of the Zionist regime's invasion of one of the West Bank's most ancient cities the day before, which left 11 Palestinians dead and over 102 people injured. On the morning of February 22nd, the Zionist regime forces invaded Nablus. It started with an undercover special operations unit, infiltrating the old city in the early dawn hours, searching for fighters from the Lion's Den resistance group. Hours later, the special operations force located two resistance fighters that had just walked into Habala quarter of the old city, Hossam Bassam Islam, 24, and Muhammad Omar Jonaidi, Abu Bakr, 23. By approximately 10 a.m., the undercover Israeli regime teams moved in for the kill. An armed confrontation ensued as the two fighters were holed up in a house in the city. The Zionist regime special forces summoned reinforcements 20 minutes into the operation, and that's when the larger-scale onslaught began, as the Zionist regime's military vehicles flooded the city. According to eyewitnesses from Nablus and Balata refugee camp, more than 50 Israeli regime military vehicles launched a full-fledged land invasion of Nablus while imposing a closure on entry and exit points to the city. Three fighters were killed during the confrontation in Habala quarter, as a third comrade of Jonaidi and Islam, 23-year-old Walid Dakhil, had joined the fight in the middle of the exchange of fire. Other resistance fighters from Nablus-based resistance groups, such as Nablus Brigade and Balata Brigade, were also killed during armed confrontations with the Zionist regime's military throughout the city. All the while, the Zionist regime's army conduct throughout the city was violent and indiscriminate, as the Israeli troops fired at bystanders and killed several non-combatants, while injuring countless others. By 1:30 p.m., the army began its retreat, leaving devastation in its wake. All told, the Zionist regime army killed 11 Palestinians in Nablus, 10 on the day of invasion, with the 11th succumbing to his wounds the following day. More than 100 Palestinians were injured, including at least three journalists. 85 of the injuries were with live ammunition, with six in critical condition, according to the Palestinian Ministry of Health. Seven of the slain were resistance fighters, identified as Muhammad Khaled Anbusi, 25, Tamar Nemr Ahmad Menavi, 33, Mus'ab Munir Muhammad Uwais, 26, Jasser Jamil Abdul Wahab Qanar, 23, Hossam Basim Islam, 24, Walid Riaz Hossein Dakhil, 23, and Mohammed Abu Bakr Junaidi, 23. The other four Palestinian non-combatants were killed by the Israeli regime army throughout the invasion. Three of them were elderly men, identified as Adnan Sabah Bara, 72, Abdul Hadi Abdul Aziz Al Ashqar, 61, and 66-year-old Anan Sakwat Anab, who died the day following the invasion from respiratory injuries due to the tear gas inhalation. The fourth non-combatant was a minor, identified as Muhammad Farid Sha'ban, 16. According to the Zionist regime's military, two Israeli troops were also injured during the confrontations. The Zionist regime army said the extrajudicial assassination mission was launched upon receiving intelligence concerning the whereabouts of Mohammad Junaidi and Hossam Islam, who were wanted by the Shin Bet. The home where the armed youth had made their last stand now lies in ruins, water pipes flooding the area. Standing on the rubble of what was once a staircase, a friend and comrade of Junaidi shows people a video of the slain man from the night before. Remains of the man's last meal can be seen among the rubble. When they were encircled in Habala quarter of the old city, Islam and Junaidi were in the company of another younger resistance fighter, Walid Dakhil, 23. Dakhil's body was riddled with bullets. Although not the target, he confronted the troops in an attempt to help his friends survive. Moving slowly and gently with his friends in his jacket, Dakhil's younger brother looked a lot like the photos of Walid. He was so loving, Dakhil told Mondo Weiss as he moved to the site of his brother's assassination. Guiding the way toward the Habala quarter of the old city, Walid's 21-year-old brother clenched his jaw when recalling the slaughter of that morning. His chin seemed to unlock only as he shared tidbits of his brother in more intimate settings with friends. "He loved life," he said. "My brother, he loved life," he repeated, in case it didn't resonate the first time. "He loved to laugh," Walid's younger sibling interjected, chuckling, saying, "He used to always crack jokes to make those around him laugh too." The Zionist regime military claimed the three men had posed a threat to the Israeli lives, albeit without providing evidence. At the same time, the Shin Bet claims that the Lion's Den no longer poses a serious threat to the Zionist regime. Additional statements from the Zionist regime military justified the extrajudicial assassination on the grounds that the men had refused to turn themselves in. Meanwhile, Wafa News Agency reported that recently, Israeli extremist settlers committed about 300 violations against Palestinians and their properties in the towns of Hawara, Burin, Asira al-Qabliya, south of the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, Hassan Douglas, who monitors settlement activities in the northern West Bank. Douglas told Wafa that Israeli settlers recently launched a massive attack against Palestinians, burning houses, assaulting citizens, which resulted in the killing of a Palestinian man identified as Sameh Akbash, 37, and injuring more than 100 others. He added that the Zionist settlers targeted 30 houses, stoning some and burning down ours in Hawara. The fanatic settlers also burned 15 vehicles. Douglas noted that the settlers burned a barn, three vehicles, an attempt to set fire to a house in Burin, while in Asira al-Qabliya, the Zionist settlers burned a house and a water tank and caused damages to vehicles in Odala town.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray that all of you are well, inshallah, and that you are healthy. You know, one of the most important or one of the worst acts an individual can do which will make them be inverted is told to us in a tradition narrated by our seventh Imam Al-Kazim alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Ali Muhammad, where he was asked about this verse. أَفَمَنْ يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ أَهْدَىٰ أَمَّنْ يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. We've translated this, right? That is, he who goes inverted on his face, more rightly guided, or he who walks upright on a straight path, right? The Imam alayhi salam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ ضَرَبَ مَثَلًا, that Allah in this verse is giving a similitude, an example, a metaphor, about who? Man hada an wilayati Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Yeah? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. On the one who deviates from the wilayat of Ali. Yeah? One who deviates from the wilayat of Ali has walked away from that straight path, and hence they are down that path where they become inverted. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah? That inshallah we are amongst those who understand and have accepted the wilayat of Ali ibn Abi Talib wa awladihi alayhim afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So, Sirat al-Mustaqim gets you illumination. Any path away from Sirat al-Mustaqim gets you to be diverted from that path. Hence, your heart becomes inverted to something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more one progresses away from Sirat al-Mustaqim, eventually they get to a place where the actions of that individual are hypocritical. Yeah, this is one of the destinations that it ends up. They become a munafiq at that particular point. And the result of that nifaq is that not only is the heart now inverted, but the heart is sealed as well. And it can't accept matbu', as the Imam said, qalbun matbu', a heart which is sealed. A sealed heart is one that cannot accept any more guidance that comes to it, right? You know, hypocrisy, I feel, comes in two ways, right? There is hypocrisy of those who have no faith, but then they demonstrate action as if they had faith. So like people, we have examples of people like Abu Sufyan, Muawiyah, Amr ibn As. These people had no faith, but they pretended to have faith, right? Today, we have examples of people with Muslim names, right? And they are the custodians of the holy lands, but yet they have no faith. Right? They don't have anything but the name that makes it sound like it. This is one form of hypocrisy. The other form of hypocrisy is when one has some form of faith, but they don't have any action that backs up that faith. Right? These people will claim that they are good people, like I'm trying to be a good person. But the result of that is that with consistency, what it demonstrates is hypocrisy. It demonstrates that I'm saying one thing to God and doing something else, right? It gets to a point where these hypocrites, and that's a tough word, you know, but it's the reality of what God says, what the Ahlul Bayt say. It's not something we say, but this is how it's translated. I think how it's translated is very, it's an awakening. It should be an awakening because it's not about how I perceive it. It's how God perceives it, right? A person who reaches the stage of hypocrisy, why can't their heart, they reach a stage where any type of guidance does not have any effect on them. It doesn't make a difference anymore, right? It's just sealed. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He describes in the Holy Quran as well. He says, Man kafara, this is from Surah An-Nahl, verses 106 through 108. He says, Man kafara billahi bin ba'di imanihi. That whoever disbelieves in God after having faith, that means you have now received the truth, you decided you don't want to follow the truth anymore. And so you may pretend to follow it or not pretend to follow it. If you pretend to follow it, you're a hypocrite. If you don't, you're a kafir. Either way, you're kind of in a bad position, you know, as far as how God sees it. Allah says that these people, غَذَبٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ فَعَلَيْهِمْ غَذَبٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, that these people have the anger of Allah upon them and they will face a tremendous punishment. And then he describes why. He says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ إِسْتَحَبُّوا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ, they preferred the life of this world over the hereafter. And this is how most of us fall into this path. Yeah, I don't think that people who decide that they don't want to follow this path, this Sirat al-Mustaqim, are bad people. I think one of the biggest mistakes we make is thinking that people who sin are bad people. I don't think they're bad people. They just made a wrong decision. Right? They're not bad people. They picked something besides God. That's all they've done. Now that's a big thing. I'm not saying that's all they've done is a small thing. But that doesn't make them bad people. But these people need to realize the consequences of their actions, right? Don't ever judge someone as being bad. You know, this taba'a, this sealing that God talks about, only God does that. We don't do that. And we don't judge someone. We don't label someone. We don't stamp someone as being a hypocrite, a kafir, a mushrik. No, that's not our job to do. Our job is to look at our own hearts to say that, am I that or am I not that? If I am not that, alhamdulillah. But if I am that, fix it, right? But the mistake that these people have made, and it's a big mistake, is that they have picked themselves and this dunya over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. This is where He said, I seal their hearts. When they have come to the point where I have guided them, I have tried, I have provided, I have done everything, and they still disbelieve, Allah says, at this point, I seal their hearts. And nothing will come into their hearts. And this is where the heart of a munafiq, who had been given guidance but didn't fail to act on it, or refuse to act on it, will be sealed. And this is another consequence of a heart that has strayed away from Sirat al-Mustaqim. And so these are the two hearts which are straying. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيم وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Since the start of the conflict between Russia and Ukraine, the United States and its European allies have imposed an array of unprecedented sanctions against Russia and poured numerous advanced weaponry into Ukraine, despite repeated warnings by Kremlin that such measures will only prolong the war. Russian officials have also charged the United States of being prepared to sacrifice Ukraine and the developing world in order to beat Russia and maintain its global hegemony. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website of Fact Checked has covered this story and tells us more. According to a report, the United States has sent more military assistance to help Ukraine fight Russia than Washington spent annually to fight its own war in Afghanistan. The data compiled by the German research firm Statista showed that the U.S. military aid to Ukraine up to mid-January, covering the first 11 months of the conflict, totaled $46.6 billion. Citing data from the Kiel Institute for the World Economy, Statista said that compared with an average annual military spending of $43.4 billion during the first 10 years of the war in Afghanistan. Statista data journalist Martin Armstrong said, when calculating the average annual costs of previous wars in which the United States has been involved in, the true magnitude of the country's Ukraine aid expenditure can be seen. Martin Armstrong added, the Ukraine total doesn't include an additional $5 billion worth of weapons and equipment that the Pentagon sent to Kiev. The figures, however, exclude non-military aid, such as the $4.5 billion that U.S. President Joe Biden pledged to fund pensions, government salary, and another public spending. In total, the United States has allocated $113 billion in Ukraine aid. And multiple administration officials have vowed to keep supporting Kiev as long as it takes. Americans have sent more money to Ukraine than Russia spends on its annual military budget. Russia spends about $65 to $70 billion a year. The U.S. sent more than $100 billion, including non-military aid, and plus there are the other NATO countries and those in Asia who also support Ukraine. A number of U.S. lawmakers, such as Representatives Seth Moulton of Massachusetts and Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia, have called the Ukraine conflict a proxy war that the United States and NATO are waging against Russia. Marjorie Taylor Greene called the war in Ukraine a deadly, profitable industry and demanded the U.S. withdrawal from NATO military alliance. While referring to the Biden administration's massive military aid to Ukraine as a proxy war against Russia that Americans have no appetite for, Marjorie Taylor Greene said, the American people do not want war with Russia, but NATO and our own foolish leaders are dragging us into one. We should pull out of NATO. In a series of tweets in which she has expressed fierce criticism of Washington's response to the Ukraine conflict, by sending billions of taxpayer dollars to the country and risking a potential nuclear war, Marjorie Taylor Greene further added that Ukraine is now the new Iraq, wrapped up with a pretty little NATO bow with a nuclear present inside. CNN has also covered this story and tells us more. A senior U.S. official has said the United States is preparing a fresh military aid package to Ukraine worth $2 billion, defying repeated warnings from Moscow as the war completes 1 year. U.S. President Joe Biden's National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan made the disclosure recently, asserting that Washington is ready to support Kiev for the long haul. While announcing new aid, Jake Sullivan said, "We're going to continue to look at what is necessary and make sure that we provide what is necessary, that Ukraine has what it needs to succeed on the battlefield." U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, who accompanied Joe Biden on an unannounced trip to Kiev recently, said U.S. officials are constantly looking to give Volodymyr Zelensky's administration the tools that it needs to win against Russia. He did not reveal details of the new military aid package, but Western media reports said it builds on previous packages of aid to Kiev. CNN reports said the $2 billion package includes new funding for contracts including HIMARS rockets, 155mm artillery munition, drones, counter-drone equipment, mine-clearing equipment, and secure communications equipment. Jake Sullivan said the U.S. has provided Kiev with assistance it needs for each phase of the war, but acknowledged that the Ukrainians have often asked for more than the United States is willing to give them. The top U.S. security official, National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, reiterated the Biden administration's position that it's not currently providing F-16 fighter jets to Ukraine, much to the chagrin of Ukrainian officials. Meanwhile, Germany's Chancellor Olaf Scholz said, "Whether or not to arm Ukraine with drones doesn't make any sense at the moment." Olaf Scholz, who has previously faced criticism for pulling back on sending tanks to Ukraine, said difficulties faced by other countries in meeting Ukraine's military demands vindicated his decision to move to lock them down. Earlier this month, Germany agreed to send heavy battle tanks to help Ukraine attack Russian forces in the east of the country, allowing other countries to send them. However, the delivery has so far been slow due to limited donor resources. Russia Today, the RT network, has also covered this story and tells us more. A former U.S. state senator says the United States is to blame for constantly meddling in the internal affairs of independent countries and starting both wars in Iraq and Ukraine. Former state senator from Virginia, Richard Black, said the U.S. overthrew the governments of both of these countries to turn them into puppets, stressing that Washington is the source of both the Iraq and the Ukraine conflicts. Richard Black also pointed out that while most Americans do not want to be involved in the conflicts, the U.S. foreign policy establishment pursues its own separate agenda. Richard Black insisted that the U.S. overthrew Iraq with military force coming in from across the globe and has gone in and overthrown Ukraine with military force from the other side of the globe. The former state senator said, "The Ukraine conflict broke out when the CIA staged a violent, bloody coup d'etat in Kiev in 2014 and helped remove the legitimately elected president of Ukraine, Viktor Yanukovych, from power." Richard Black added, "Washington replaced Viktor Yanukovych with a so-called revolutionary junta and began flooding Kiev with advanced weaponry with the aim of building up a very formidable military force." Richard Black clarified Ukraine's current president is nothing more than a puppet of Washington, who does what he's told and when he's told. According to the former senator, while most of the American population does not agree with the U.S. interventionist foreign policies, a group of so-called Washington elites, as well as oligarchs and the weapons manufacturing military-industrial complex, pursue their own interests, irrespective of others. Former Senator Richard Black further stated the conflict in Ukraine could be resolved if the country becomes neutral and demilitarized, similar to Austria during the Cold War period. The ex-state senator, Richard Black, emphasized that Russia's security concerns were justifiable and without a doubt needed to be taken into consideration by neighboring countries.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Be friends with the merciful God from your early childhood. This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Taklif celebration for a number of schoolgirls on the eve of the birth anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam, February 3rd, 2023. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. My dear children, first of all, the anthem you sang together was wonderful. Both the poem was good and its melody was good. And you sang it well. I congratulate you on this Taklif celebration. I also congratulate all of you, my dear daughters, on this Eid, the birth anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Peace be upon him. God willing, you will be successful. My dear daughters and dear young flowers, tonight you have prayed the obligatory prayers in congregation and this Husseiniya. May God accept your prayers, God willing. My dear children, the Taklif celebration is a real celebration. It is truly a celebration. It is truly an Eid. Why? Because from the moment you reach the age of being required to carry out your religious obligations, you talk with God and God talks with you. In other words, you are in a position where God will talk with you. He will entrust you with responsibilities, and you will carry out those responsibilities.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
This is a valuable rank of human beings, that people are addressed by God and God talks with them. This is what the taklif celebration means, that after this you are not a child anymore. You are not a small child. You are now young girls with responsibilities, and you can have an influence on your family, in your school environment, and when you are playing with your friends. You can show others to the straight path and guide them, which is a responsibility that all of us have. A young girl like you, who has just reached the age of observing the religious obligations, is no different before the Almighty God than an adult woman or an elderly man in terms of their religious obligations. The advice I wish to give you, young people, my advice to my dear daughters, is that you become friends with God. Try to become friends with the merciful God from the start of your youthhood. What is it like to be friends with God? One of the ways of becoming friends with God is when you are talking with God in prayers, to pay attention to this, that you are talking with God. You are speaking with God.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.